Our reading of scripture this morning is Ecclesiastes 7, 13 through 18. Before we read God's word, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it's delightful to utilize the gift of music to worship you. We know you are delighted when we reflect back to you the gifts you've given to worship you. We thank you, Lord, that you are faithful, and for all the musical gifts in our congregation. We thank you for giving gifted people to your church to worship you. Lord God, we pray that your Holy Spirit will apply this passage to our scripture, to our hearts, as we seek to understand, Lord, that you are both sovereign and you are good in all of your workings in our life. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Reading God's word, Ecclesiastes 7, 13 through 18. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he, God, has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, and in the day of adversity, consider, God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. In my vain life, I have seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in evil doing. Be not overly righteous, and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand, for the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. Every year when I'm given a week to study, I pick someone from the past to study. Usually it's someone from the 17th or 18th century or 19th century. So this year it was Thomas Boston, a Puritan. Thomas Boston was a Scottish pastor who I have come to greatly appreciate and respect. I admire him, first of all, because of his faithfulness as a husband and father. Secondly, because he pastored the same rural church for 25 years. But most of all, because he is a great example of enduring under great suffering in his life, enduring through faith in the Lord. Boston was a melancholy man who was prone to discouragement in his life, who was in poor health much of his life, whose wife suffered from chronic sickness. But his greatest trial, he and his wife's greatest trial, was they lost 6 of their 10 babies. Now, one loss was particularly tragic. Boston and his wife had already named a son, a lost son who died, Ebenezer, which in the Bible means, hitherto by the Lord's help, I've come. Well, they had another son, and he considered naming him Ebenezer. But he hesitated. You know, naming the boy Ebenezer would testify to his hope in the faithfulness of God. But what if the son died? Would he have the strength to bury a second Ebenezer? Well, by faith, he and his wife decided to name their son Ebenezer, but he got sick and he died. And despite the urgent prayers of Thomas Boston and his wife, the Lord did what was right in his sovereign goodness. In his memoirs, he wrote this: "It pleased the Lord that he was also removed from me." You know, after suffering such a heavy loss, many people would curse God, accuse him of wrongdoing, and abandon their faith. But he turned to God in his terrible grief. And it was his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and that of his wife that strengthened him through his suffering and his hardship, and actually drove them closer to God and each other. He preached a sermon on this passage, and in that sermon, he calls all of God's people to trust that God is in control of the crook in their lot. It's a sermon based on this rhetorical question in the text: consider the work of God. Who can make straight what God chooses to make crooked? Point one, trust in the sovereign goodness of God. The command in this verse is to carefully observe the way God works. And of course, we do that through the scriptures, but we must also apply the scriptures and carefully observe the way God works in your life. The man who wrote Ecclesiastes, who's most likely Solomon, himself, took up learning when the right time for everything is. When is it a season to do that? When is it a season to do this? There's a season to die. There's a season to live. There's a season to weep. There's a season to be joyful. There's a season to learn. There's a season for everything. Solomon also watched how to work and how to play, because both are gifts from God. How to live and how to die. Solomon looked carefully at God's work in God's world. And then he asked this rhetorical question: who has the power to straighten out what God chooses to make crooked? The answer is no one. Things are the way God wants them. We do not have the ability to overrule the Almighty God. The Psalms tell us that God chooses to do whatever pleases him. When Solomon talks about something crooked, he's not referring to something morally out of line, as if God in any way could ever be the author of evil, because he cannot. He is a good God. That means he is generous beyond what we ever deserve. And he never does that which is evil. He's not the author of evil. So Solomon is talking about the troubles or difficulties in life that we seek to change, but we are unable to alter. And learning to be satisfied in trusting God's goodness in those circumstances. It would include the physical difficulties of living with a fallen body in this world, in which we seek to remedy by the gift God has given us of doctors and nurses and treatments, but that change does not come. Trusting in the goodness and sovereignty of God when he chooses not to change it. It would include the personal rupturing of relationships in which we've done everything in life we can to be at peace, but that person refuses to be at peace. It includes all the circumstances of our life that falls out on us. That God is a good God and that God is a sovereign God. And sooner or later, there is something in life we wish to God were shaped differently. What is the one thing you would change if you had the power to do it? According to Ecclesiastes, God has given each of us different situations and different circumstances in life by which God is glorified. This is what Thomas Boston wrote. There is a certain train or course of events by the providence of God falling to every one of us during our life in this world. And that is our lot. It is allotted to us by the sovereign God. Furthermore, we all have things in life we wish we could change. Now, when some people hear this, they say, that's just fatalism. Some things are straight and some things are crooked. Tough luck. That's just the way it goes. There are impersonal, fatalistic forces that make things straight or make things crooked. It all comes down to fate. Therefore, this passage is just about the powerlessness of man against God and God against them. That is not what this passage is teaching. There is an entirely different way to look at this passage, and it is the only right way. As not an expression of fatalism, but of the sovereign goodness and love of God. Amen. In other words, whether things are crooked or things are straight, we need to see the situation from the standpoint of a good, gracious, sovereign God. He needs to be in the center of the picture of our circumstances and not left out. If God is the one who made the crook in our lives, then we are to look at what God has done and we are to patiently trust Him in the midst of it and leave it in His hands to work His will in the situations of our life. And one way to see the difference between fatalism and trusting the sovereign goodness of God is to compare Ecclesiastes 1:15 with this verse. Because in Ecclesiastes 1:15, he asked the same question, same exact question. Who has the power to make crooked what God has made straight, or to make straight what God has made crooked? Except in Ecclesiastes 1:15, Solomon is looking at that without God at the center of the picture. He's looking at life without God. And he's concluding, it's all meaningless. It's all empty. There's no purpose to it. But there's a transformation in the second half of Ecclesiastes, because now Solomon is bringing God into the very center of the picture. And so the providence of God becomes a comfort and a stability and a strength to him. We are under the sovereign power of an omnipotent God, and we do not have the power to edit our lives unless God so wills it. We cannot change what God has done unless and until God wants it changed. And that ought to be a great comfort. Far from driving us into despair, the sovereignty of God is our hope through all the trials of life. We do suffer the frustration of life in this world. We do suffer losses and crosses and heartaches and disappointments. What we do not suffer them alone. We suffer them knowing that God is working hard on our behalf to work good into all the situations of our life in order to fulfill His design for us, to deepen our trust in Him and to glorify His name. The Bible says we suffer by the will of God, who is planning to set us free from futility and who works everything for good. We have a God who has Himself come into this world and learned obedience by the things He suffered, who has experienced far more pain than any of us will ever have to experience. Not only the physical excruciation of suffocation slowly on the cross and the loss of blood, but the horrible spiritual pain of bearing your sin and mine on the cross of Calvary. So we have a God who walks with us through it. Do you have a clear-eyed vision of both the goodness and the sovereignty of God this morning? Or is your vision blurred? Let me give you an example. Last week, there were several times I walked out to the car, our car, and there was a thin layer of ice on the car. And not all the car windshield was covered with this thin layer of ice. And for a moment, I thought, hey, I'll just turn the ignition on and drive to church. Now, you know what happens when you do that? Your vision's blurred. You're not going to be able to see very well at all, and you may have a catastrophe or hurt someone else. So what did I do? I started the defroster, and I took out the scraper and scraped it so that I could see clearly. In the midst of your situations of life, are you accessing, are you savoring the promises of God's Word? The sovereign initiative that God took to draw you to Himself, are you applying it? Are you using it? Is it the defroster of your life to melt your resistance to God? And are you scraping away the ice of self-trust, of self-righteousness, of unbelief? You need to do both. You need the scraper of repentance, and you need the defroster of God's Word. For example, you read Isaiah 43, 2 and 3. When we walk through the fires and floods, God will be with us. Floods and fires are extreme hardship. That's the image. It's extreme hardship. God does not say if you go through the fires and floods. He says when you go through it. So you will go through it. The promise is not that He'll remove it. The promise is that He walks with you through it. And when He says the fire won't set you ablaze, saying you go into the fire, but it's not going to set you ablaze internally so that you become bitter with me and angry with me and turn away from me, but rather knowing I'm walking with you through the fire, claim that promise and turn your heart to me. Second point, live in thanksgiving and trust. So trusting in the sovereign goodness of God helps us to know how to handle and respond to all the joys and trials of life. Verse 14, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. Whether we are having a good day or a very difficult day, both are in the hands of God, and that gives us stability to handle both in a way that glorifies God. By saying this, the preacher puts every day under the sovereign goodness of God. Some days are filled with joy. The sun is shining like today, the birds are singing, and everything is right. There's food on the table, there's money in the bank. If you have a day off, you get to spend it with people you love. Your work is just what you would like it to be. And Psalm is saying, remember to return thanks to God for all those blessings. Don't take them for granted. You may not always have them. Every pleasure, every good meal, every encouraging conversation, every gift given, every gift received, every financial windfall are a gift from God. Every relationship, thank God for them. Because not every day is like that. There are days of hardship. There are days of difficulty. There are days of trial. The sun's not shining. There may be some food on the table, but there's no money in the bank. Your health is not good. You're wearied because you've fallen into the guilt and shame of sin. Remember, that adversity is also in the hands of God. And He's sovereign over that as well. Perhaps it would help, and it will. Why does God make things misshapen and crooked in our life? First, crooked things are a test to help us determine whether our faith in Christ is genuine or not. Think of Job, for example, and all the afflictions he suffered that God used to prove the genuineness of his faith in the Lord. And trials have the same purpose in life. They test the genuineness of our faith. So when we hold on to the Lord and cling to Him, it's a further assurance that we belong to the Lord. And God sends tests to prove the genuineness of our faith in Him. Second, crooked things refine and strengthen Christ-like character and cause us to repent of sin. If we turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, and the Apostle Peter writing to a Christians who are greatly persecuted and suffering, writes these words. In this, verse 6 of 1 Peter 1, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is adversity? It is like a fire that rather than destroying you, refines you and strengthens you and purifies and beautifies you like a forge does to precious metal in a fire. Gold is a precious metal. If you put it through the fire, it will soften it. It will reshape it, but it will not destroy it. It cannot kindle it and turn it to ashes. If you put it into the fire, it does what? It burns off the impurities. Or it brings them to the surface so that the goldsmith can knock them off. And Peter is likening the trials and difficulties in our life to gold, in which we have faith in the Lord, but there are impurities in our life. We're too fragile oftentimes under criticism, and we're too hard to others in giving it. We're too self-reliant, too controlling, too impulsive, too self-righteous. And what does God do? God brings trial into our life. And the fire does not destroy us. It cannot destroy us. Because the good and sovereign God will ensure it doesn't destroy our faith. But what does it do? It reveals who we are. It shows us you're too controlling. You're too harsh under criticism. You're too sensitive when you get it. You're too impulsive. You're too angry. And that adversity causes us to see our sin and to go to God in repentance and to be driven more deeply into His grace. Here's another. Trials turn our earthly hearts away from the things of this world to our ultimate joy with God in heaven. They prepare us for eternity. What happened when the prodigal son lost everything? He turned his heart to his father. The trials and difficulties of this life show us that our greatest treasure and our greatest joy, God, who Abraham said was his exceeding great reward, it shows us more deeply that our ultimate joy, our ultimate satisfaction, the ultimate place where the crooked things will be made straight is heaven, and you long for it more. And then he goes on, and he says, look, you don't know what's going to happen in the future. You don't know what's going to happen. Only God does. And he says, you know, you might assume, you know, from verse 14 that it's the righteous who would prosper and the wicked who would be punished. But many times in life, it is the opposite in this life. So you don't know what's going to happen. We don't know whether we're going to prosper or whether we're going to suffer. But living with this uncertainty should not drive us to anxiety or despair, because it's a call to leave all things in God's hands. And then we close with this. Consider and savor the saving work of Jesus Christ for you. You know, the point of giving you possible reasons for suffering is not to suggest that we can always figure out the way that God is working in particular, but it's to show you God has a reason. He has put it there. God has a reason. It's not that we can always figure it out. But we know God has a reason, and He's working good into our lives. But oftentimes, we're very quick, aren't we, to tell God how He should straighten out our situation. When maybe what we need to pray for more is, you straighten me out, God. Consider the work of God. The ultimate example of that and place is the cross. Is there any greater example of God taking what was crooked and making it straight? Jesus Christ was given something very crooked in eternity past, that He willingly took on Himself to bear your sin and my sin on the cross of Calvary. And in Gethsemane, He prayed, Lord, is there any way to make this crooked cross straight? And God said, of course, no. And Jesus recognized there was no other way to atone for your sin and mine unless he went to that crooked cross. And there he bore our sin. There our sin was put on him. There we were covered in his righteousness. And Jesus also did something at the cross. He endured the entire drama of suffering faithfully to the end. And waited for God to make it straight on Resurrection Day. If God can do that at the cross, atone for our sins, he can make the crooked things straight in our lives. He can give us the grace to bear under it. I want to close with this testimony. This is the testimony, the same testimony that James Montgomery Boyce had. So I close, open with a illustration from a pastor, I end with it. James Montgomery Boyce, on Easter Day of 2000, spoke to his congregation for the very last time. He was the pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. He began the conference on Reformed theology. He had a fatal and aggressive liver cancer. And he addressed his congregation. This was the last time. He said, many of you have asked how to pray. How should we think of this? How should we go forward? And he said, if God leads you, yes, you can pray for my recovery. But more important than that is to pray that God would be glorified in his sovereign goodness. And so he asked the question, if God does something in your life, would you change it? Would you change that disability or disease if after doctoring for it, God wills you to have it and it's unchanged? Would you change your abilities? Would you change your looks? Would you change? He said, God is both sovereign and good. He said, we've spoken about that for years here. That means God is not only in charge and indifferent. He's not indifferent when he's in charge. He is good when he's in charge. And then he said that. Would you change? What would you change? If you changed it, you would not make it better. You would only make it worse. Because God is good. And he said, that's how we should move forward, trusting the sovereign goodness of God. Submitting in prayer for his glory. Seeking to serve him in the midst of the things that God chooses not to change, though we have tried to alter them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a gracious and great God. Lord God, we thank you for the fellowship we have with you through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, our Father, that nothing can sever our fellowship with you as your people. We praise you, God, that you are in control of our circumstances. And that, Lord, we can rest in knowing that you will accomplish your will in your way, in your time, in our lives, and at all times. May we rest in the assurance, Lord, that you are a sovereign, are also good. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.